Thank you, Rod. Thank you. This is really one of my favorite places to come because I love Rod and Stacy. And every time I come here, I meet new people, people who love the Lord. We were praying today in the prayer room, and if some of you feel led, you should join that time. We were praying for you, for this service. We're praying for the nation of Israel. Wherever I've been going since October 7th, believers have been interceding for Israel and really being united. Do you know that Israel is mentioned over 2,000 times in the Bible? The Bible is really all about Israel. Israel was the name that Jacob received after he wrestled with God. It means to be prince. It means to be the contender. It means to be the chosen one that God is going to use. And he doesn't choose us because we're better, smarter, richer, more handsome or anything. He chooses us because he wants to use us. And that's our story, each and every one of us here today. I'm going to be talking about amplifying the power of the gospel. And I want to begin in Romans chapter 1 and just defining the gospel. Romans 1:16 says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." Let's pray together. Father, give me grace to speak your word clearly. Let the power of the gospel be known to us and amplified through us. In Jesus' name, amen. This says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. We don't have to cower. We don't have to apologize for it because the gospel changes people's lives. The gospel is the message that Jesus Christ, God's perfect son, died on the cross in our place. Each and every one of us have fallen short, and every one of us who believe in what Christ has done for us receive forgiveness, and through forgiveness we can be empowered by the Holy Spirit, and through the Holy Spirit our lives can have an incredible impact in this world. We get to taste eternal life. The Spirit is a taste of that which is eternal, and it's God's way of saying there's more to come. So I want to talk to you about amplifying the message of the gospel. How can our lives amplify? In wartime, they have something called a force multiplier, okay? If one side has 1,000 troops and another side has 10,000 troops, who wins the battle? If all things were equal, chances are the 10,000 troops would beat the 1,000, but all things are never equal in war. One side is going to have better terrain. One side might have better tactics. One side might have better training. One side might have more potent weapons. And the ones that have the right strategy, those and the right training and the right weapons and the right technology, those are all force multipliers. So in the scripture it says, one of you can chase 100 and two of you can chase 1,000. There's a force multiplying effect when we're empowered by God. So last Saturday morning I got up, and because I'm very concerned about Israel right now, I was reading in Hebrews, and what was God's message to the Hebrews, right? Those are the Jewish believers. They got a special message. And in the first chapter, it talks about Jesus being the radiance of God's glory, and his joy comes to those who love righteousness and hate wickedness, and his joy is what makes us effective. And I enjoyed that, and I enjoyed the second chapter. And the third chapter, it talks about today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Listen, because his voice leads us into his purpose, into his plan. If we just willingly always moved according to what the Spirit was wanting us to do, we probably wouldn't need to listen to his voice, but we do need to listen. So I'm sitting there and I'm saying, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do today? What do you want to say to me today? Saturdays are usually my Sabbath. I try and rest. And I'm listening and I get basically nothing. So I got the paper. I like to read the Wall Street Journal. I got some breakfast. I'm eating my breakfast. I'm reading the paper and the phone rings. I pick it up and it's my friend Gary Kinnaman. Some of you have met him. He is sort of a character. He pastored a church that had thousands of people in Phoenix. And he says, Mark, how are you? I'm like, okay, Gary. He goes, what do you have planned for today? And I'm like, this could be a loaded question. When somebody who sounds sick is asking you what you have planned for the day, you have to be a little cautious. And I'm thinking of some excuses as fast as I can. And then I say, well, what do you have in mind? He says, well, I'm supposed to be doing a memorial service and I'm not feeling good. And I'm wondering if you could fill in for me. And sure enough, he did a COVID test. And less than an hour later, I'm heading to this memorial service that he's supposed to do for an old friend of his. And I had the impression that it was a very small service because they didn't have a worship leader. They weren't that concerned whether I brought one or not. It was just one of those deals that the lady who I talked to, the daughter of the woman who died, was just very sort of casual, nonchalant about the whole thing. So I drive to the memorial place, and I get there, and the parking lot's pretty full, and I see a long line of people going out of the mortuary, and I'm thinking, oh, there must be several venues here. You know what I mean? This isn't for the one I'm going to, for sure, because mine's casual, right? And I drive up, and somebody is walking around, and I say, is this the... or do you know where the service is for Kirsten Fowler? And she goes, yeah, that's right there. It's that long line of people waiting to get in to sign the guest book. And I'm still 25 minutes early, if you know what I mean. And all of a sudden, my heart starts to beat a little more. And I realize this isn't quite the casual affair that I had signed up for. As a matter of fact, as the time got near, the room was probably... you know, three times this big, and all the seats were filled. There's people lining the sides, and I introduced the service and said an opening prayer, and then I listened to the life of this lady, Kirsten, unfold. And there's something about being at a memorial service, and if the person being celebrated is somebody very close to you, it's always frustrating because there's no way to fully sum up anybody's life in an hour or an hour and a half, if you know what I mean. All you do is get a sketch, but because I didn't know this person, I got a sketch. I got a sketch from her daughter, from her son, and I got a sketch from this guy that she had adopted on a mission trip in Africa by the name of Roberts. And basically what she had done is she found this boy in an orphanage and both his parents had died. And he was a really sweet little guy. And her heart just went out to him and she loved him. And so she helped him get through the orphanage and get his high school diploma. And then because he always was staying in touch and they continued to visit Uganda, she helped him with his college, and he graduated from college, and then she helped him because he wanted to be a doctor, and he went through medical school, and now he's on the video screen from Uganda where he's doing his residency program. He's a doctor, he's got a wife, he's got four kids, he's just doing this incredible work, and he loves Jesus. And this lady's life was a force multiplier for the gospel. And I want to show you the scripture that I want to focus on today as a theme. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. It says this in the latter part of verse 7. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. because we loved you so much. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives as well. This is what Paul's saying to these people in Thessalonica. He says, hey, we loved you like a nursing mom. We had Harlow's 1-year-old birthday yesterday, and her dad's just like carrying her around, and her mom, anytime she squeaked, she was given, it's her birthday, whatever she wanted. You know what I mean? And everybody came and sang to her and fawned over her. She's 1 year old, she's being celebrated. A nursing mom, a baby receives incredible attention. And Paul is saying, like a nursing mom, I cared for you. I didn't just share with you the message of the gospel and then take off to the next town. I shared my life with you. I was delighted to share my life with you. And if you think of who has had the most significant impact for you through the course of your life with Jesus, it's somebody who wasn't just a faraway Bible teacher. It was somebody who was caring about you, knowing you personally, inviting you into their home, inviting you into their life. That is a force multiplier. It amplifies the message of the gospel. I was told about Jesus from the time I was a little boy. I went to church. I went to catechism classes. My parents went to church. But the gospel wasn't very alive to me. It didn't stop me from being a liar when I wanted to manipulate. It didn't stop me from stealing when I wanted candy at the candy store and didn't have money for it. It didn't stop me from being a bit of a bully when I wanted to win games and have the right guys on my team and get rid of people that I didn't want in my life. I wasn't a really nice guy. Unfortunately, until somebody told me that Jesus is alive, and they were willing to share their life with me. I moved into what we called a discipleship house when I was 20 years old, a place where people went when they wanted to follow Christ altogether. And that was a transformative experience for me. A young couple who got married, opened their home, had six of us move in with them. We shared all things in common, and we lived like the book of Acts, and I was never the same after that. When my wife, Christina, was 17 years old, we weren't married at the time. We met when she was 17. We met because her parents moved to Puerto Rico. And after they moved, they sent her one check for $100 one time, and that was it, literally, for the rest of her life. That was all the financial support she ever got from her parents. But our pastor opened his house to her and to some other young women, along with his wife and his three kids, and loved on her like a spiritual dad. And because of that, I got to know her because I would go visit our pastor. Because he opened his home, because he opened his life, it changed my wife's life forever. It changed our life. It molded and shaped us into disciples for Christ. So I was at this memorial service. I'm listening to the story of this woman's life, and just like so many others, it wasn't her far away, it was her very involved, and in the people's lives that she was very involved, they were the ones that had the full impact of God's love through her. In verse 9 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says this: surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. Whether you're running a business or you're doing ministry, chances are at some point you're going to work, like Paul, toil and hardship night and day. You are witness, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. I underlined that in my Bible, encouraging, comforting, and urging you. What Paul is saying here is that I'm like a father to you. I care specifically about your life, and I'm going to speak specifically into your life, encouraging, comforting, and urging you where you need to make changes, where you need course correction. He cared enough about people to get involved with them. And my challenge to you is, if you're going to be a spiritual father, a spiritual mother, have a major impact for Christ through the gospel, you have to care enough about people to really get involved. And you know what happens when you do that? It gets a little messy. Some people sometimes get a little bit upset with one another, just like in every single family. In every family, there's a little bit of a messy dynamic. I remember my sister-in-law, early on when she first started coming around our family. I'm one of eight children, and we had marriages and then kids and all this. And so we had a big, big family. And my sister-in-law looks at me and she says, "You really have a dysfunctional family." And I had never even heard that phrase. This was like in the 80s, you know. She's telling me I had a dysfunctional family. I wanted to punch her, but I was a Christian, so I decided to hold back. But I came to realize over the years that every extended family has a number of dysfunctional dynamics because people are not functioning at 100% capacity, any of us, for that matter. So when I was a young believer, one of the things I wanted to do, because I was so excited about having my sins forgiven, so excited about getting filled with the Holy Spirit, I wanted to make the gospel known any way I possibly could. And we were driving, I used to have a construction company, and we lived in Nevada where we ran our discipleship house. And we'd go up and down Highway 101 through Marin County towards San Francisco, working on fences and decks and retaining walls and so forth. And somebody on one of the big hills overlooking Highway 101, just north of Terra Linda, which is just north of San Rafael, had put a big peace sign, just a giant peace sign on the hill. And I was driving by it every day, and I had experienced the emptiness of the hippie life and the whole peace movement. And I thought, man, we should say something for Jesus. So one day, just after dark, me and my friends climbed up there. And what these guys had done is they had spray painted a bunch of rocks and then formed the rocks into this giant peace sign. So we sort of just rearranged the rocks and said Jesus across the hillside. And then we were very proud of that as we drove by over the next days and weeks. And then we thought, you know, people probably want to get to know Jesus more, so we ought to put our phone number up there. So we literally we didn't have any more white rocks, but we took lime like you'd line a baseball field with, and we made our phone number in lime, which isn't really the smartest way. You know, I'm sure the police can track you down a lot easier that way, but every night when I'd get home from work, this was even pre-answering machine, so if you weren't there when somebody called, you didn't know it. But at night, I'd get home from work, and the phone would be ringing, and it would be people wondering why I had my phone number up there with the Jesus sign. And we led two people to Christ over those next couple of weeks, just because they were calling. And that was our life. We would work during the day, we would share our resources, and then in the evenings we would go to Bible studies, or we would do street evangelism, or we would put our signs up on the hills, or whatever we could. And that became my passion. How can I help people know that Jesus is alive? As the years went on, I started doing radio programs. And I was told I have a radio face. So I did radio, and I love doing it because it's a simple way to communicate the gospel to a lot of people all at the same time. And I started then doing television programs, and until we got fired, Christina and I were on TBN for probably 12 years or so, and that was a great opportunity. I've been fired from a lot of non-paying jobs. I eventually got fired from the radio, fired from TBN, fired from writing a Christian magazine article. I had been fired before, and I probably would get fired again, except I'm not really working for anybody right now. But anyway, the reason I'm saying all that is to say this. in spite of doing radio and TV and magazine articles and putting things in newspapers, those were not the ways that I think my life has had the greatest impact. In Matthew 24, Jesus is telling people what's going to happen in the last days. And there's a lot of us that have been very concerned and very disturbed ever since the war in Ukraine, the attack by Hamas, the thoughts of what would happen if Iran gets involved, what would happen if Putin uses nukes in Ukraine, and that sort of thing. Jesus said in Matthew 24:6, which is not on your screen, "You'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. See to it that you're not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come." He's basically saying, don't worry about the world ending by war, okay? Don't worry about that. And then he says, nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And he says, those are just the beginning of birth pangs. He's saying, don't worry about that either. And then he says, you'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. You'll be hated by all nations because of me. People will betray one another. And then he says, and this is on your screen, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most people will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Here's what he's basically telling us to be concerned about. That when you're reading about wickedness increasing, when you become concerned, don't become concerned about your life ending in a mushroom cloud. Be concerned about this, that the love that is within you would grow cold. That's what you should be concerned about, because the love that God has given us is the most powerful way that we can amplify the gospel, that we can make it known. And if our love grows cold, then we have been robbed by the world through a demonic deception that our life doesn't really matter. Our lives really, really do matter. Even if you're not in a position where you feel like you can control your own destiny. So what do I mean by that? I'll illustrate it this way. My wife, after her parents left her with our pastor and gave her her last $100, she became a house painter with our pastor to raise money, to make money, to pay her own rent. She then went to junior college and continued to paint houses and babysit and clean houses and that kind of thing. And she had a dream, and her dream was to be a nurse or even maybe a doctor, because she loved medicine. Her life had been saved as a young girl through medical intervention when she had rheumatic fever and almost died. And so, anyway, to make a long story short, after we got married and I'm involved in ministry and we started having children and we're running a discipleship house, I said to her, there's no way that we can afford for you to go become a nurse. I mean, I need you. I need you in our church. I need you with our ministry. I need you with our kids. And she had to give up her dream. And it was difficult for her, but she didn't ever complain about it. So we moved to Phoenix, Arizona in 1984 because our son had asthma. We left our church behind, our friends, our family, our home, and everything, and we started over. As Rod mentioned, we planted Living Streams in our living room, and it slowly began to grow. Christina never really lost her dream, and she went back to junior college in Arizona, and she took more classes, but I'd always say, no, I'm sorry, I can't let you go to school full time. We're barely making it as is. So one day I got a call, and the call was from our associate pastor, Highland Slobodkin, who is a Messianic Jewish believer, and he had been discipled in our church in Novato and now was living with us, he and his family, in Phoenix. And Highland said, Mark, I just got a call from Valley Cathedral, which is a local megachurch with thousands of people. They have a member, and it's the Murrow family, and the Murrow family just lost their home, and they're wondering if we could help them out. And I mean, that's pretty typical. In those days, we had, you know, 100 people in our church. The mega church had 3,000 or 4,000 people, and they're calling us when one of their members has trouble, you know, to help out. And so, sure, we'll do whatever we can, because this family had 6 kids. The youngest was like a few months old, and the oldest was like 8 years old. And so we had a discipleship house that was across the street from where Christina and I lived, because we had both benefited from those kind of houses. So we opened up this house, and at the time, it only had like 3 guys living in it, because some of the guys had transitioned out. And we asked the guys, would you mind if this family moves in? We were told they're only going to be there for a few days until they found something more permanent. And the guys said, sure, you know, we'll make room. So the family moves in, and the night after they moved in, Christina and I invited them over to have some dessert with us, because we thought, hey, we should get to know them a little bit, find out their story. So they're telling us their story, and they have the baby in arms, and the other kids are staying with the guys across the street. And I asked the man, David, I said, is there any chance you're going to go to jail? And I asked him that because he had told me his story about being a stockbroker and then losing his license and having some legal trouble. And I knew that there was some kind of trouble at the megachurch, and he didn't really go into it. But I just asked him the question, any chance you're going to go to jail? He says, nope, nah, that's not an issue. Well, the next day, the sheriff came by the discipleship house and picked him up. For 3 years, he went to prison. Now we have a woman and 6 kids living across the street. She doesn't have a job. She couldn't get a job. She's got 6 little kids. And my wife basically became her associate in raising our 4 kids and their 6 kids, and coordinating doctors and dentist appointment and somebody to care for the kids if somebody needed whatever kind of issue was going on. And that went on for 3 years, and our families became really close, and it was a beautiful thing. Well, now fast forward for 20 years. 20 years later, their oldest son had drowned 2 years after our oldest son drowned. So there was 5 kids, and the 5 kids gathered together because their mom was dying. She had frontal lobe dementia, and it was a heartbreaking deal. And Christina and I were over at her house to basically pray for her and tell her we loved her one last time, because she was about to die any day. We're there, and her 5 kids had gathered from Washington, Oregon, Arizona, where they all lived with their spouses. And as they gathered around us, because we hadn't seen some of them for a few years, the girls said to Christina, there were 4 girls and 1 boy, they said, Christina, if it wasn't for you, we would have been homeless. If it wasn't for you, we could have been on the streets. We could have been drug addicts. If it wasn't for you, because it was Christina loving on them with their mom and supporting them when their mom couldn't support her. And anyway, long story short, of those 5 surviving kids, the oldest, who's married with 3 kids, his name is Mark Murrow, he is an anesthesiologist, and all 4 of the girls, Heidi, Wendy, Kennan, and Catherine, they're all nurses. And as Christine and I drive, I mean, it just hadn't dawned on me to literally, we were meeting with them, they were thanking Christina, and we're driving home later, and I'm saying, Christina, do you realize what happened? You gave up your dream to be a nurse, or maybe even to be a doctor. And you served Jesus faithfully, not famously, but faithfully. Not in the limelight, but behind the scenes. And now there are at least 4 nurses and 1 doctor fulfilling their destiny in the medical community in ways that would have exceeded your capacity because you fulfilled what the apostle said when he said, I loved you not just with the gospel, but I shared my own life with you. My mom died two summers ago, and she had eight kids, like I mentioned, and we had a wild family, a wild family. We have, I'm the oldest, I'm a pastor with four kids. Some of my siblings have been married and divorced numerous times. Some of them have kids that have been in jail and in mental institutions, and you name it, we've got it. You know, everything from the valedictorian to the jail or the mental hospitals. And yet everybody was united because of one thing. We had no big fight when my mom died, no big issues, because she knew how to love really, really well. She knew how to serve really, really well. And nobody wanted to cross her memory. Nobody wanted her, who she said, we knew that she was in heaven now watching over us. Nobody wanted to grieve her at that stage of her life. Anyway, I'm going to just give you a couple more scriptures. 1 Corinthians 12 says, now you're the body of Christ, each one of you is part of it. God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? And the answer rhetorically is, of course not. No, we're not all apostles. We don't all speak in tongues. We don't all have these incredible gifts. He says in verse 31 of 1 Corinthians 12, now eagerly desire the greater gifts. That's a good thing. And yet I will show you the most excellent way. I mean, if I was to do a teaching for you on the apostolic ministry, it would really get your interest. Or the prophetic. What's the difference between a living apostle today and an apostle that wrote the New Testament? Are there true prophets today? Are there men and women who really hear from God? And how are they used? Those are really interesting topics. But we skip over this last part. I will show you the most excellent way. The most excellent way for what? The most excellent way for God to use you to make a significant impact for your life, to glorify God, and for the message of Christ to be amplified through you. The most excellent way. If I speak in tongues of men or angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I'm nothing. This summer, I met a kid. I've had one boy named after me. This guy's name is Mark Miller, and his parents were in our church for 20-some years. I've also had a dog named after me. This young couple, they didn't have kids, but they named their dog Buckley, and it's really quite an honor when I run into their dog. But I've always felt special about this boy, Mark Miller. And I saw him this summer for the first time in quite a while. And a few years back, his mom called me and she said, can you help Mark? He really needs help. He is really, really confused. And I knew what his story was. His story was he had been smoking a lot of marijuana. And because he was smoking a lot of marijuana, his mind moved into the psychotic realm. Marijuana is so potent that probably 20% of the people who use it on a regular basis these days, where it's, since it's legal almost everywhere, are having major psychotic episodes. Paranoid, schizophrenic, delusions and hearing voices. It's a major, major issue. My friend who's an emergency room physician says that they have people coming in with marijuana poisoning, constantly. It's a flat-out lie that's being perpetrated, that the government's getting all this tax revenue from the sale of marijuana, and it's really helping the economy and stuff. There is more lost revenue from lost productivity and more people on the streets and in homeless encampments that have started by using marijuana and now are unable to function in a normal, healthy way. But anyway, this mom calls me. And she says, can you help my son? And what I knew what she really wanted was, could I get him onto a mission trip going to Belize with the pastor who had taken over from me, David Stockton? And she said, can you talk to David and see if he can go on this mission trip? Well, who wants to take a spaced out psychotic guy on a mission trip? I mean, for crying out loud. And but the mom is very persistent. And so I called David Stockton and I said, David, can do you have room for Mark Miller on this mission trip? And David said, yes, he could take him. I said, you know, he's a little spaced out. Just he isn't all there. And he goes, David goes, yeah, I know. His mom's been trying to reach me too, and I've been avoiding her. Anyway, long story short, he was in really bad shape. The kind of kid that would be staying up all night and demanding to be talked to. And David Stockton takes him on this mission trip to down to Belize, and he's with him for like 8 or 9 days. And when I saw Mark Miller this summer, I met him. I met his wife, who's about to have a baby. He had just graduated from law school. Since then, he's passed the bar in California. The same guy who was so spaced out that I had to sort of beg for a special favor to have him taken on a mission trip is now functioning in his right mind and is a wonderful witness for Christ with a new marriage, new baby, and a new career. Why? Because somebody loved him enough to invest days, painful days, and painful conversations, and help him see his need to straighten out his life and to have some boundaries and to recognize what's poison and to know what would help him and actually care enough to point him in the right direction. You can't do that just with a smile. You can't do that just with a pat on the back or God bless you, I'll be praying for you, and you say, Lord, help me. I don't even know what this kid needs. Who's going to cast the demon out of him? You need sometimes to be involved with people, and when you do, it can change their life forever. Well, Christina and I had dinner with a couple, and their name's Robert and Julie Schiller. Julie Schiller's been following Jesus since 1992. I know that because that's when our son died. And right before he had died, Julie was a girl in his school. They were juniors in high school together. Julie's boyfriend broke up with her. She was really depressed. And my son went and bought roses and gave them to Julie and tell her that God loves her and she's going to have a good future. He didn't have romantic feelings for her, but that's the kind of kid he was. When he saw somebody heartbroken, he wanted to do whatever he could do. And she came to know Jesus right in that time frame, and now she and her husband have been married for 25 years, and they've got a bunch of kids, and they're doing a really fruitful ministry. David Stockton, who worked with Mark Miller, his dad went with me one time, and we were taking our boys on a fly fishing trip to Hat Creek. And you know, if you're a fisherman, you know where Hat Creek is. And this is my last story, I promise. This is a big deal for us because he was a doctor and he didn't get a lot of time with his kids. I'm a pastor and I wasn't used to taking my kids on fishing trips. We're taking our kids on this fishing trip and all of a sudden, when he shows up to pick me and my boys up in their van, they have another kid in there with them by the name of Joey Lawrence. And I'm like, hey, what's going on? And he says, well, we're taking Joey with us. I said, we shouldn't be taking Joey with us. He is a juvenile delinquent. And not just your normal, everyday juvenile delinquent. He had started a fire at the junior high school that practically burned the place down, and his parents had to spend thousands of dollars because the school district went after them after he started the fire on purpose, by the way, because he didn't like the school that he was going to. He was a real bona fide juvenile delinquent. Why is he coming on this rare fishing trip? Well, we get to Hat Creek, and next thing I know, Joey Lawrence shows up. He had pulled a big knife, a big carving knife, out of the camper van that we were driving. And I said, "Give me that knife. What are you doing?" He says, "I'm going fishing." And I said, this is Hat Creek. This is pristine fishing waters. You're not going to get a fish." He goes, "I'm going to spear it." "You're not going to spear it. Give me that." And Billy Stockton says, "No, let him have the knife. I mean, he's a kid. We're out in the woods. Kids in the woods, that's what kids do in the woods." And so Joey Lawrence takes this big butcher knife, he tapes it to a stick that he finds, and then takes off. We're setting up the tents and stuff. He comes back 45 minutes later with two great big trout that he had speared. Now, I don't see Joey Lawrence again, because I moved to Arizona. I don't see him again for 20 years. 20 years later, he's living next door to my brother Robert in Novato, California, and he's got a wife and four kids, and they're all faithful in their church and following Jesus. And I attributed it to Billy Stockton caring enough about a juvenile delinquent to interrupt our fishing trip and bring him along and give him a chance that to show him that he was worth something. There is a tremendous power that can transform people's lives if we care enough to believe in him. And here's our final scripture, Ephesians 3, verse 14. "For this reason, I kneel before the Father. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." I want God to use me. How can I be filled with the fullness of God? It says here that we may know the love that passes knowledge. That's how he's praying for them. If you want to know how to pray for somebody, pray how the apostles prayed. Here in Ephesians 3, Paul started by saying, "I'm praying that you would be strengthened with power in your inner being." Our inner being is where our spiritual battles take place. That's where we deal with anxiety and fear, fear of man, fear of the future, fear of death. And we say, "You know what? I have a love that's greater than the fear. I have a love for Jesus, and he wants to use me, so I'm going to go ahead in spite of the way I feel." And I pray for you, I pray for your church, that you would grasp how wide and long and high and deep, that you have the power to grasp the love of Christ. Because that love that is in us, that Jesus said he doesn't want to grow cold, that's the love of Christ. Our hearts were stone cold dead because of sin. We have been born again. We have been renewed in the inner man. Our minds have been renewed. We have purpose from the Word of God. We've got clarity. We've got vision. We've got power, but we've got to use it. The biggest danger in the last days is that we let our hearts grow cold. It's not some war somewhere else. It's not some politician and the wrong guy in the White House or whatever. The biggest danger is that we don't use the love we've already been given. We don't share the resources we've already got. We used to have a guy that would stop by our house about 5:30 every night. And I'd say, "You hungry?" And he always said, "Well, you know, I don't want to impose." We just happened to be there right at dinner time. He was a guy in one of our discipleship houses named Dave Murphy. And Dave was, he didn't fit in. You know what I mean? He was just one of those guys that didn't fit into the church or to the ministry. But for some reason, he loved my wife's cooking. And I would give him a bad time, and he would have dinner with us, and we'd talk and pray, and then he had to go, and he'd leave. Well, one day he comes over to my house, and he says, I've been thinking about becoming a pastor. And I'm like, well, you know, I wanted to say, there's nothing pastor about you, man. You're a scary brute, and you're not friendly particularly, and you like to eat other people's food. But he went on a three-day fast, and on his three-day fast, he felt the Lord say, go to seminary. And he went 1 year to Golden Gate Seminary, and then he finished up at Princeton Seminary, and then he became a pastor in London, and then he was pastoring churches there, and then he pastored a church in Bellingham, Washington, of over 1,000 people, hundreds and hundreds of college students at Western Washington University. And it was really all because, not that he came to church and heard a sermon, but because my wife said, sure, he can stay for dinner, sure, night after night after night. And it was there that his eyes were opened to the truth of the gospel, that there really is good news, there really is a place for everybody at Christ's table. Let me pray with you. Father God, I thank you for this congregation. I thank you for the love that's here, the generosity that's here. I thank you for the gifts that are here and the understanding. I thank you for Rod and Stacy. I thank you for Sherry. I thank you for the leaders, and I thank you for the men's ministry and the intercessors. And Lord, I thank you for the fellowship events that go on throughout the year. And I ask, Lord God, that there would be a heart for the lost, and that people would have creative ways to share their faith and their friendship and their family time, so that others would know the good news that Jesus Christ is really alive, and the gospel would be amplified here through the River Church, and there would be a people affected that would literally change the world because of the love of Christ here. Thank you for the legacy, for the years and years of faithful service. And I ask, Lord God, that there would be fresh vision for years to come. In Jesus' name. Some of you are going to want some prayer this morning. We have some folks to pray for you. So as we close, I'd love for you just to come forward. I'd like to pray for you. There'll be some other people up here to pray for you as well. I don't know if we're going to close in a song. We didn't do an in-depth debrief on how we would end the service, but oh, there's Rod right there. Come on up.
Thank you, Pastor Mark. May the Lord amplify the power of the gospel through us. Amen. That was a good word. Thank you. Memorable, activating word. Yes, please come for prayer. Any need represented this morning, don't miss the opportunity. Also, wanted to invite you to a time of coffee and fellowship in the back if you'd like to join. And remember our sign-ups in the lobby today, because there's a number of different things that are out there and have been mentioned even this morning. Of course, we just really pray that you'll have a wonderful Thanksgiving with you and yours, wherever that takes place. If it's here in town or you're traveling, if you're traveling, may the Lord be with you, traveling mercies. And we just pray the presence of the Lord will grace that time of Thanksgiving, and that it'll be memorable, healing. And, you know, we heard a couple of stories about how God can use us across the table today, didn't we? So let's believe that there's going to be an opportunity given to us across the table to share something with someone else about the gospel of Jesus. Share his love for sure. And that being said, we'll commit you to that. I'll invite you to stand now as we are dismissed. And we would say, go in the peace and blessing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Online family, Lord bless you right where you are. Have a wonderful Thanksgiving as well. Please greet one another as you go warmly. Maybe say hi to someone you don't know. And we'll look forward to seeing you next time we're together. God bless you.